Last Monday, we started meditating a little bit on the catechism, the large catechism, which is, again, Dr. Luther's meditation on just three simple things, which are the real catechism, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. And we left off with Dr. Luther saying that these shameful gluttons and servants of their bellies, that is, any preacher who thinks it's not worth his time to dwell primarily on the catechism, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, that such are better suited to be swineherds and keepers of dogs than pastors. These fighting words from Dr. Luther at the start of this little book, right? So when I tell you, you know, you should read the Large Catechism, it's like, it's not without its humor, you know? He goes on then in the next paragraph, which we're going to look at a little bit this morning here, to say that now that they are free from the useless, bothersome babbling of the 7 hours, it would be much better if morning, noon, and night they would instead read a page or two from the catechism, their prayer book, the New Testament, or some other passage from the Bible, and would pray the Lord's Prayer for themselves and their parishioners. In this way, they would once again show honor and respect to the gospel, through which they have been delivered from so many burdens and troubles, and they might feel a little shame that, like pigs and dogs, they are remembering no more of the gospel than this rotten, pernicious, shameful, carnal liberty. Still, Luther here. As it is, the common people take the gospel altogether too lightly, and we accomplish but little despite all our hard work. What then can we expect if we are slothful and lazy as we used to be under the papacy? So, freed from the babbling of the 7 hours. So, in the Middle Ages, kind of the job of the monk was to be the official prayer, and they all did it together, right? But the reason they would get people to support them with funds is that they would pray for them. And one of the ways they did this was they would pray the entire Psalter, all the Psalms, once a week. And they did this in a series that was appointed through 7 different hours that happened different times of the day, including the middle of the night. They had to get up twice in the middle of the night and come pray Psalms and go back to bed. And, you know, the stories go, they pretty much slept through the praying of the Psalms, but they did it, right? It was the work worked. It was ex opere operata. It was just getting the stuff done. And if we just pray enough, then God will answer. And that attitude of prayer sticks around these days, although the monks had it up on this, they at least used the Psalms. But as Luther says, it was useless. It was babbling. It was mindless. It was without faith. It wasn't for faith. It wasn't seeking to believe in what the Psalms said, to meditate on them and to pray them, to have this real oratio, Latin word for prayer, where the heart is engaged with the text and the words. And so Luther says, freed from that now, because in the Lutheran territories, they no longer had to do that. There were no more monasteries. There were no more vows of becoming righteous on your own and maybe earning enough to share with others for a price. Instead, you had real pastors preaching and handling the sacrament for the sake of real people. And so he says it would be better if they would just take a little bit of time, just the smallest amount of time, to study the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. And that this would show honor and respect to the gospel, which has set us free. That being freed by who Jesus is and what he's done, we would cling to those things which keep pointing us back to him. That very thing which delivers us, we would seek to hear it again, that our souls might be reminded of that deliverance, that we would be renewed, regenerated in our thinking every morning, that, as I've said to you before, these words from God would become not just things we think about, but things that we think with. So Luther says, you know, you might feel a little shame that, like pigs and dogs, you treat this as such a useless thing, that now that I'm free, I can do whatever I want. Jesus saved me, so I will sin all the more that grace may increase. And this isn't just a problem that Luther saw among the pastors. It's not as if only pastors can be faithless. He talks about the common people, and this was a sad thing, really. That as the gospel was preached in these cities, as these Roman Catholic churches were in part converted to being Reformation churches, many of the people heard about this good news of being free, no longer having to pay their way or kneel their way before relics into heaven. And they said, great, I'm free, I'm done. And they were gone. So that a pastor faithfully preaching the gospel in the Lutheran territories was far more likely to be impoverished, not even have a roof over his head or bread on his table, than, say, a priest with all the lies of all the relics and all the, you better do this or else, and we're the only way that you can actually talk to God, and all the hootenanny and chicanery that was going on at that time particularly. What can we expect, Luther says, if we are slothful and lazy? And it's a sad thing. He's lamenting the lack of faith. Right? We always want to think, oh, if we get the word right, faith will grow. Well, yes, the good seed does grow, but there's four types of soil. And three of them, which is a supermajority, three of them don't really last, right? Nothing really grows there. Some things might sprout out for a moment, but doesn't stick around. And so Luther's going to go on. I mean, and what is the goal here early on? Have you noticed how he's not waiting? He is sucker punching you. Straight out of the gates. Hey, I have this book about the most important thing in the world you need to read, and you are a shameful, lazy glutton because you haven't read it enough. It's maybe not the way we'd go about it today, but I found it refreshing when I first discovered this because it really did. It shamed me. Here I am, a Christian, real excited about Christianity, ready to go to seminary, ready to study, ready to preach. And I thought I was too good for this stuff. Along comes this horrible vice and secret evil plague of security and boredom, says Luther. Many regard the catechism as a simple, trifling teaching which they can absorb and master at one reading, and then toss the book into a corner as if they are ashamed to read it again. Indeed, among all the nobility, there are some louts and skinflints who declare that they can do without a pastor and preacher, because we now have everything in books and can learn it all by ourselves. So they blithely let parishes fall into decay and brazenly allow both pastors and preachers to suffer distress and hunger. This is what one can expect of crazy Germans. We Germans have such disgraceful people among us and have to put up with them. Now, when I first saw those words, they cut me to the heart. And this is exactly how I had regarded the catechism, as a simple, trifling teaching that I had absorbed and mastered in a simple sitting once long ago as a 12-year-old boy full of all of his arrogance and idiocy. It was the horrible vice of security and boredom. Security in my flesh and boredom with God's actual words. Now, what Luther says about the nobility being able to say, oh, we have it all in books, we don't even need a preacher anymore. You know, I've heard that said these days. They just don't say books, they say the internet. They say, oh, now that we got the internet, you don't even need churches anymore. You can find it all there. Go feed yourselves. I've heard churches actually say this. Talk about poor business model. Not that we should do it based on a business model, but really, it's a poor business model. It's kind of silly. But worse than that, go off by yourself in a corner with the Bible. Separate yourself from the body of Christ. Fail to meet together. The worst kind of habit to choose, because it's to fail to hear the preaching. It's to fail to hear the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer applied to you. The heart is the worst kind of doctor when it's trying to diagnose itself. It will always slip and slide to the side, trying to avoid the real ramifications of what a passage says, especially if that passage condemns you. Which means, especially if that passage forgives you. Because there is no forgiveness without repentance, without condemnation. You can't be forgiven of something that's not wrong, right? So both this claim of the nobility back then and those who would push us only to be self-feeders on the internet now is to miss the real point. The gospel is objective. It is certain because it's outside of you. And so coming into the Church of God to hear it preached, well, this is the heart and soul of what it means to be made a Christian, to be absolved, right? And then, of course, to feast upon these words in bread and wine. But if we think that the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer are a trifling thing that can come and go, well, why should we be surprised that people tend to think that the church is the same thing, right? And what is Luther doing here? He is trying to compel you, faithful as you are, believer that you are, right, to compel you to not get ahead of yourself on this matter, but to, as he says for himself, I am also a doctor and preacher, just as learned and experienced as all of them who are so high and mighty. Nevertheless, each morning, whenever else I have time, I do as a child who is being taught the catechism, and I read and recite word for word the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and the Creed. Reminds me of that time that Jesus took a little child and he put him in the midst of all the apostles and he said, to such belongs the kingdom of God. I've heard preachers foolish enough to say, oh, it's because they're so innocent. That person obviously never had children. Oh, it's because they're so humble. That person also obviously never had children. Children are neither innocent nor humble. They're proud and they're wicked. you don't have to teach them to lie. You got to teach them to tell the truth. Now, Jesus took that child and he put him in the midst of the apostles and said, to such belongs the reign of heaven. Because they're helpless. Because they don't have it in themselves to do what needs to be done. Because they need to be taken care of. And that is who we all are. Humanity in our fallen state. We need to be taken care of. We need to be saved. And so to be as a little child coming to the words which save us, to be not one who already knows, but one who needs to be taught again, to repeat, to echo, to be catechized. Well, that is the greatest joy in all of Christianity. Not to be the teacher, but to be the taught. Not to be the preacher, but to be the one who hears. Not to be the savior, but to be the saved.